going to be thinking about how do we find reconciliation in prayer. A good definition I read of reconciliation explains it as a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. It's quite a stark transformation. True reconciliation requires a few key ingredients. It requires humility and confession, repentance, forgiveness. Oh, so I pressed that by mistake. Thank you. Gerald put it far more eloquently for me than I could, and he said, essential to reconciliation are forgiveness and repentance. Reconciliation is impossible without them. The quality of repentance and unconditional forgiveness are the same, even though they're from different sides of the wrong that has happened. If one person offers unconditional forgiveness, but the other is not repentant, then reconciliation cannot happen. Likewise, if someone is repentant, but the other person does not forgive, reconciliation is not possible. Although there's a significant value in forgiving or confessing, unless there's a reciprocal response, there cannot be reconciliation. So reconciliation is vital for restoration to take place. And the need for restoration and reconciliation begins at a very, very early age, as we see our children falling out with their pals and being hurt. And we would do well to help them to grow up to look for reconciliation. And it can continue all through life, in our work, in our relationships, in our marriages. We all need a spirit of reconciliation to survive. Across the world, in recent decades, we have seen terrible genocides taking place in Bosnia and Georgia and elsewhere. And in my lifetime, one of the most terrible examples of this has taken place in Rwanda. We're going to watch this little clip. It's just quite amazing what went on there. What an incredible response to have and to then be living alongside and working alongside that other person is almost too much to try and imagine in our minds. Desmond Tutu was the man who began this kind of initiative of truth and reconciliation in South Africa. And smiling as ever, he said, "I am sorry" are three of the hardest words we'll ever say. He believed that without forgiveness, there could be no future. And when asked how he had sustained the fire in his belly for so long, he quickly replied, "Oh, through prayer. It's prayer that fuels the fire." He's such a joyful character. But as I was reading, I hadn't realized as a child he grew up with an alcoholic and violent, abusive father. And in 2014, he said, "If I could speak to him today, I would want to tell him that I had forgiven him." He made a choice to respond to apartheid and abuse, not with anger and violence, but with love and forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. It's a graphic and an honest video that we watch. I believe it helps us to recognize something of the seriousness of our sin against God and against others. The Bible has plenty to say about reconciliation. In fact, it's at the heart of the gospel message. The primary reason that Jesus came into the world was to die for our sins so we could be reconciled back to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Reconciliation leads to transformation for the believer. In that moment of coming to faith, everything changes fundamentally, foundationally. You become a new creation, a child of God filled by the Spirit of God. And this new way of living then encompasses our thoughts, thought patterns, our actions, and our relationships. The top trending issue on the internet, that just means the most popular thing, it's just the way they say it nowadays, is about Kanye West and his conversion to Christ. A lot of you won't know who Kanye West is, unless you're down with the kids, because Kanye West is the leading rapper in the world, married to one of the most glamorous and high-profile women who is famous for being famous. He's got a clothes company worth $3 billion. And from the world's perspective, he had it all. He had reached the top of the tree, but he was a mess. He didn't have to spend long to watch him to see that he was a mess and really having a breakdown in the midst of it all. But now he says the mess he became was so that the world could see what God could do in transforming his life. And I encourage you to watch it on YouTube. It's called Airpool. And he meets with James Corden on a plane. And on the plane, it's lots of people, but they're all his choir, 100 gospel choir singers. And it's amazing singing in that environment there. And James Corden, who grew up in a Christian household with a minister father, said, I don't know if it's being up so high here, but I do feel closer to God as that was happening. It was really quite amazing. But he says, what about when people doubt that what's happened to you is real? What would you say? And he said, people who don't believe are like walking dead. They are asleep. But this is the awakening. And who would have predicted that the number one album in 2019 in America is called Jesus is King? Every song with completely gospel content. And this awakening means for him the old is gone and the new has come. He's a completely different person. Although a young believer, by faith reconciled to God. And he said the prayers of his loved ones had been answered. If we don't know Christ, that step of faith can be a frightening one. To let go of you controlling your own life and move into an unknown, to become someone different, what is that going to look like? What is that going to be like? That's uncomfortable, at least. Our human nature and the devil are violently opposed to this change, but it is the best decision that you can ever make. Verse 18 goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Reconciliation is God's work, and we are to be his messengers of the good news. Because we have been changed, if we have, now, and we know him, that should motivate us to share that good news with those who don't yet know him. And Paul goes on with an appeal from his heart to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God in Christ has fulfilled his part of the bargain. He can do no more. It's done, it's complete. But there is a response that's necessary. And it's the same message that I bring to you today. And bring it with the authority of God and his word, just as Paul did. To say to you this morning, if you've not yet taken that step, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This reconciliation is vital, and yet it's not just a one-off. By faith we are forgiven, but reconciliation is an ongoing process for us. Because though we are new creations, we are still sinners. Our relationship to him by faith as his child is something that can never be broken, but it can drift. We can become distant, and the fire in us diminishes. And daily we have to die to ourselves, that old which is gone, and to embrace the new that has come, to live in the light of his awakening in us. Breakdowns in relationships can be caused by both parties, or by one against the other, as we just saw in the video. And from the video clip, we saw how vividly how hard that can be. What makes reconciliation so difficult, even for us? First of all, hurt and pride are two main considerations. Because reconciliation is often something which is raw and painful. With hurt because of the pain felt, there's a refusal sometimes to accept the apology of the one who's caused the hurt. You hurt me, and I will not forgive you. Generally, this results in the hurt person carrying a weight of bitterness and anger which eats away and destroys. And sadly, it's the hurt person who's left in chains. But we can have the same attitude to God. We can feel hurt by God or even abandoned by him at times. And that can prevent us from getting right with him. And pride is the flip side, where a person refuses to acknowledge their need of forgiveness and need for reconciliation, or just refuses to go there, or says, I did wrong. Yeah, but they did wrong to me. Humbling yourself and recognizing that you have done wrong is a painful process. Blame and shame are two other problems for us, as it has been from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were caught red-handed in sin. They attempt immediately to blame the other and the devil for their sin. We still more easily point the finger than accept the finger that is pointing at us. It's a defense mechanism that we can have. And shame is a common feeling, knowing that you don't deserve to be forgiven, knowing that what you've done is so wrong. But reconciliation is rewarding, because restoring a broken relationship is a costly thing, but a beautiful thing. The world can't get its head around people who forgive others who have hurt them and are undeserving, and yet it is held up as something exemplary. There are so many videos online of those who have been able to forgive in those kind of circumstances. Recently on TV, there was a clip of a parent whose daughter had been killed by her partner who was driving drunk, and in court, the bereaved mother crossed the courtroom to hug him, to forgive. Moving school and starting a new school is difficult, can be difficult. Steffi's kids are going through that, Steffi and Ed, since they move into the village here, and it can be a big transition for kids, as we know those of us who have kids. But none more so than for little Ruby Bridges. She was only 6 years old when she started school. And when she started school, all the other parents took their kids out of school in protest. Only one teacher remained and agreed to teach her, because she was the first and only black child in the school. And as she came in each day, surrounded by up to 25 federal marshals to protect her, parents and protesters gathered with placards, with children-sized coffins, shouting death threats at her as she walked into school. And images of this tiny, smartly dressed girl, dwarfed by all these men protecting her, polarized America. And a famous painter, Norman Rockwell, created a famous painting of the event and titled it, The Problem We All Live With. A child psychologist offered his services free to her and met with her and her siblings and her parents in their poor home. And one day he said, you looked like you were talking to the people on the street on your way in today for the first time. Did you finally get angry with them and tell them to leave you alone? She says, no, doctor, I didn't tell them anything. I didn't speak to them. Well, who were you talking to? He said, I was talking to God. I was praying for the people in the street. You were praying for them? But why were you praying for them? Her eyes widened. Don't you think they need praying for? He was lost for words. And on regaining his composure, he asked what she prayed. And she said, oh, I always pray the same thing. Please, God, try to forgive these people because they say these mean things. They don't know what they're doing. Out of the mouths of children and babes. God is the great forgiver. There is no depth of sin into which he cannot bring forgiveness and hope and reconciliation. The Bible tells us that God does not want anyone to be lost. He's done all he can to offer forgiveness to every one of us by sending the best that he had, his own dear son, to die, to take the punishment in our place. And among Jesus' final words, of course, as he died on the cross, were those, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We are the guilty ones, standing before God the judge. And Jesus is the one who comes across to hold us and forgive us, as the Father did for his long-lost son who returned, if we'll allow him to do that. The Bible tells us all have sinned, but all can be saved. The only thing that will prevent you from heaven is yourself, by rejecting what he's done for you. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on. What place does prayer have in all of this? To bring reconciliation with others. There's clear and simple teaching, Matthew 5. Jesus says, if a person is about to offer a gift at the altar and remembers he has something against his brother, he should leave his gift and be reconciled first to his brother, and then come and offer his gift. So if you have an unresolved problem in relationship with someone else, it creates a barrier between you and God. And it's your responsibility to take action, to resolve it. I'm sure you've never felt like that towards someone, certainly not in church. I know lots of cases in churches where it's such a problem as things are swept under the carpet and the bump gets bigger and bigger until everyone falls over it. But God expects us to do this. In order for us to enjoy God's forgiveness, we are required to forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We cannot have a heart fully right with God if we have unresolved issues with others. These two relationships with others and with God are inexorably linked together. One author wrote, "We cannot be more reconciled with him than we are with our neighbors." I'm convinced that if you pray for someone who has hurt you, you'll not be able to continue in hate and anger towards them, because you will begin to see them through God's eyes. Gordon Wilson was a famous Christian a few years ago. His daughter died in the Enniskillen bombing, and he is famous for his response to the BBC just hours after holding her hand in the rubble and hearing her last words, "Daddy, I love you very much." He said these words, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. She was a great wee lassie. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." Reconciliation and forgiveness can change the world. We don't know if Gordon Wilson's attitude and words actually brought personal reconciliation with the bombers, but an Irish historian wrote about Gordon Wilson's response, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." And in the bigger picture, his forgiveness helped to bring a much wider reconciliation between whole communities. In 2011, Barack Obama stood in front of a picture in the White House, picture by Norman Rockwell, and by his side stood little Ruby Sparks, now a grown woman. They stood in front of this famous, infamous painting, temporarily displayed in the White House. And he turned to her and he said, "If it hadn't been for you guys, I might not be here, and we wouldn't be looking at this together." The little girl, taught by her parents to pray and forgive others, who made a difference in the world. And these powerful and dramatic illustrations are to inspire us because these were just ordinary people. But they're also to show us that our much smaller issues and petty disagreements are serious and should be faced into in order for us to live reconciled lives with those around us. When we forgive others, we lift up the name of Jesus and allow his kingdom to come, a different kingdom to this world, and we will be forgiven. As we seek to be reconciled to each other and to God, we will know his healing and his hope. The greatest reconciliation is with God, between God and man, because it has both present and eternal consequences. We've thought about the need for reconciling horizontally with others and vertically with God and how they are intrinsically linked. But the following verses sum it up concisely. How God brings Jews and Gentiles who were hostile, he brings them together, reconciled within his greater reconciliation with all mankind through the cross. In Ephesians 2, we read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. How do we enter into that new reality? One with God and one with each other. Humble yourself. Take an honest look at your life to see your need of God. Part of the Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of our sin, to see where we're going wrong, what needs to change. We need to pray for humility, to not allow pride to prevent us from being reconciled. Chuck Colson was special counsel for President Nixon. He was accused of being proud by a friend, and he says this, "Suddenly I felt naked and unclean. My bravado defense is gone. I was exposed, unprotected." And he broke down. "I forgot about machismo, about pretenses, about fear of being weak. And as I did, I began to experience a wonderful feeling of being released. And then I prayed my first prayer." And from his prayer of confession and repentance, Charles Colson became one of the most influential Christians of his generation. A man transformed by the power of God. Humility. Secondly, repent. Turn away from our sin. Ask God to change you, to help you to overcome the patterns of sin in your life, the habits, the attitudes, and any selfishness. Confess. We must confess our sins. Sin is not a popular word or idea today. Confess your sins. All have sinned, every one of us. When we do, God says in Hebrews 8, "Their sins I will remember no more." And from that comes forgiveness. Forgiveness from and forgiveness for. For the one who comes to faith and for the believer, there's the great truth and promise of God's word which tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. There's no doubt or delay in God's forgiveness. Your forgiveness from God is conditional on your forgiveness of others who have sinned against you. Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And daily confession is something that is good for our souls. Take time to remember at the end of the day where you have fallen short. Also, where you've seen God at work. Psalm 51 says, cleanse me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Don't let the dirt accumulate. So let us hear what God is saying to us. Is he drawing you to himself to come to know him by faith in Christ for the first time? Maybe you've been reminded this morning to be thankful to God for reconciling you to himself. Maybe by his Spirit, he's making you aware of hurt or bitterness that you're holding that you must let go. If it's towards someone within this church, it's damaging to the whole body. Even if you don't see it, it's causing damage and it needs to be resolved for the unity of God's people. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, deal with it before God. These can all be painful things for us. So let us be quiet just for the next minute or two. Allow God to speak to us this morning and to respond to his word. Let's pray and then we'll have a short time of quiet and then the band will lead us in our last song. Father God, we are humbled by the stories of godly people, children and adults who were able to forgive. And for many of us, it's hard to imagine how we could do the same in that same scenario. But we thank you even more for the Lord Jesus, who came to bring reconciliation between us and God. Thank you that is available to every one of us. Help us to take that step of faith. Speak to us in this next short time of quiet by your Holy Spirit to convict us, to point out what needs to change. Any situations of unresolved hurt or bitterness, give us courage and your strength to deal with them. And whether it's talking to the person, going to them, or phoning them, whatever it takes, help us to humble ourselves and to do that. We thank you that you are the great God of forgiveness. In Jesus' name.